So we're in the book of Joshua, chapter 2, and they're getting ready to cross over into the land. So we see some more preparation here as the Lord's getting them ready to go into the promised land. And remember to kind of keep this in the back of your mind and in the front of your heart, that this is talking for us about entering into the Spirit-filled life. So there's a lot of good lessons in the first couple of chapters of Joshua of how to enter into the land. And it's a beautiful place to be in the Spirit-filled life. There's a lot of blessing there, a lot of warfare. But in the end, there's always victory. So it's a cool thing to know God's got us where he wants us to be. In Joshua chapter 2, let's jump into verse 1. It says, "Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, 'Go view the land, especially Jericho.'" And Acacia Grove is where they have been for some time. The Lord has them kind of planted there as they're waiting to go into the promised land. So he's sending them out from that location. And he's got these two men. He said he wants them to be spies here. They're supposed to go into the promised land and take a look at things. And it says to view the land, especially Jericho. So he's sending them out to Jericho, which is going to be the first city that they'll be conquering. And here's what they saw when they got into the place and they start looking at this place called Jericho. Jericho was a well-fortified city. It had double walls to protect it. They had a 15-foot space in between the walls. So even if you made it past the first wall trying to get in there, you still had to break through the second wall. And during that interlude between the first and second wall, you'd be completely exposed before you made it up to the wall right in front of the city. So they thought they had a pretty good setup there, you know, that we've got a double protection. You make it through one wall, you still got one more wall you got to get through. And that gives us plenty of time to work you over before you make it there. So it sounds like a good strategy, but this is one of the things they would notice. Also, Jericho had these towers that were really high, and it gave them a good view of the large area surrounding them, so you weren't going to sneak up on them. They could see you coming. All right, so they got a pretty fortified spot here in Jericho, and that's some intel that you'd want to have if you were headed that direction looking to take over that place. So Joshua, being a good commander, he had sent out these spies to bring back some intel on the city's strengths and their weaknesses. Okay, now Joshua isn't doing anything wrong here by sending out the spies. The Lord has just encouraged him to be strong and of good courage. Okay, and he's heard that a number of times. We saw that in chapter 1. So Joshua's not backing off of anything. He's planning on going forward. Okay, so this isn't a lack of faith. It's just being careful. He wants to see what they're going to face once they get into the land. And the Lord hasn't shared with him yet the battle plan he has for Jericho. So he doesn't understand yet what God has in store. Somebody called it almost the unbattle, because the walls are just going to fall. So there's really no big battle they have to face to figure out how to get inside of that place. Okay, but Joshua's just checking things out. That's all he's doing here. So when the Lord leads us into a new area, there's nothing wrong with us being careful too. As a matter of fact, you know, it's wise to check things out first. The only exception to that is if the Lord commands you to jump in immediately, which you might do, but usually that's not the case. For instance, you know, when we do the parade ministry, we need to know where's the parade route. We needed to know where's it going to go. We need to know how many people are going to be able to minister to. And what will they allow us to do? So these are things you want to check out ahead of time. Then that tells us how much popcorn we need to make, you know, how many tracks we might need to get together, how to plan things out, you know, in each direction we're going to go, as we go through that. So it's really important to check things out when you have opportunity if the Lord is leading you into a new direction. You think about it, even David, when he took on Goliath, he started asking a few questions too before he went out there. You know, like, what's the deal? Who is this guy? You know, you want to know what's up with this thing. And then he went out and took him on there under the Lord's guidance, of course. So the principle for us is, it's okay to check things out, but don't be afraid when it's time to move forward. All right, because in this situation, you think about it, if you have your intel coming back and they're telling you, well, here's the deal. These guys have a double wall, so I don't know how we're going to get past the first wall, much less the second wall. And when you see the circumstances, they might look kind of overwhelming. It's like, how's this going to work? You know, the thing to remember is God's with you. He already said, I'm with you. So if he tells you to go there, you're going to go there and it'll work out. So you just trust him. Okay. Now it's interesting too, that Joshua sent out 2 spies, not 12. Okay. Remember, Moses sent out 12 guys, all right? And the Bible tells us, you know, everything needs to be established by 2 or 3 witnesses, so 2 is really all you need, all right? But Moses sent out the 12, and I think Joshua probably learned something from this. You only need 2 faithful guys. You don't need 10 guys who end up being faithless, all right? Because that's what happened when Moses sent his guys out. The 2, Joshua and Caleb, were faithful guys. They said, God's given this to us, we can take it. But the other 10 that came back had no faith. And they said, we can't do this, we're in trouble, we need to back off now before we all get killed. See, so more isn't always better. And this is a great principle to understand. If you have the Lord and he's given you just 2 faithful guys, that's all you need, okay? So there's a good principle here. Faithful is useful, but faithless is useless. So you want to be on the side that says, Lord, I want to be one of the faithful ones. I want to be useful to you. If you don't have the faith, though, then you're useless, and as far as it goes for serving the Lord on that one. Now, it goes further in verse 1. He sent them out. It says, so they went, and they came to the house of a harlot named Rahab, and they lodged there. Now, the word harlot here means a common prostitute. So it's not a shrine prostitute. She wasn't using prostitution to lead people into the worship of some false god. So if it's a step better than that, I guess she's a common prostitute. All right, so the term that was used here. But the question you ask is, why go to the house of a prostitute? He sent these guys out on a mission to go gather some intel. And you're thinking, wait a minute, what are you going over here for? You know, it's like you're stopping off at the bar, you're going to have a good time, going to go party tonight, and you're supposed to be on this mission deal. But you think about it, what a great place to go for intel. It was probably normal for travelers to stop in there, so it wouldn't necessarily draw suspicion to them, and yet they're going to end up in a place where they're going to hear everything that's going on. Because there are probably men from the city, men from outside the city that would come through there and probably get a snoot full, and then they'd start talking. So they'd get all this information. So all he'd have to do is go in there and just probably sit and listen and hear everything that's going on. So at this time, even though normally it wouldn't draw attention probably for travelers to come through, Jericho is on high alert because they know the Israelites are just on the other side of the Jordan. And from what they can figure, they're going to come this way. And they already got their antennas up, okay? And we'll see that pretty quick in the passage there. But the Lord's going to use this prostitute called Rahab to save the day. This is an amazing story in the scriptures there. It really appears that this was the Lord's leading for them to come to her specific house as we see the end of the story. Now, it's interesting because some commentators try to explain away the title of prostitute here to try to pretty things up a little bit in the passage. Okay, they would tell you that the word prostitute in the Old Testament can also be translated a place of an inn, kind of just a lodging place by itself, you know. And it's true that it can be translated that way. But her name is also brought into the New Testament, and the Greek is more specific, you know, and every time the name is used in the New Testament, it means prostitute. It doesn't mean a place of lodging. So she probably had a place of lodging here included with this, but it was a place where you could spend the night and get a prostitute too. But the thing is, even though some commentators try to pretty this up because they're thinking, man, this is pretty rough. You're reading the Bible and all of a sudden God's talking about a prostitute. You know, it's like, wow, we don't really expect that. But we should take this passage as a great encouragement to us that God saves Rahabs. He does that. Praise the Lord, that's our God. You know, he cares about people. And we have people that get messed up lives, you know, and we can get messed up lives. And praise the Lord, he saves those kind of people. You know, we're so thankful that that's the type of God we have. So, you know what's interesting? That we don't know whose heart God's working on sometimes. Like this lady, when the guys went there, if it was the Lord directly or somehow he got them to this place, I'm guessing they were probably as surprised as the people that first read this passage. Like, a prostitute? Really? God's going to use her? Oh, yeah, God's going to use her. So we don't know who God's working on. And somebody said it this way, God sometimes reaches people that we would reject. And man, I've seen that. You know, even myself, there's times where I look at somebody and think, well, this guy looks like he could be witnessed to and he'd probably want to hear about Jesus. And he throws it back in your face. And you find somebody else thinking, I don't think I'd witness to that guy, you know. And then another guy comes along and witnesses to him and they give their heart to the Lord. It's like, wow, really? So sometimes God's going to reach people that we would normally reject. And this Rahab, she's going to be quite the heroine for the nation of Israel. And later on in the New Testament, she's not only pointed out for her great faith in this story, but she's also playing a part in the ancestry line that of the coming Messiah. So she is of great fame in the history of Israel, even though we start out here and she's got a messed up life. She's a prostitute to start out with. So don't judge the book by the cover. You know, sometimes the outside cover isn't the real thing. So we got to be really careful about doing that. And I said, tell you myself, I got to be careful about trying to do that too. God's working on people's hearts, and we can't see a heart in somebody. We just don't know what's going on there. So we got to be so careful. The Lord tells us to spread the gospel everywhere. So don't trust your eyes, don't trust what you see. If the person is there, they need to hear the gospel, regardless of what they look like to you. No matter what the book cover looks like, they need Jesus, okay? So just go ahead and spread the gospel everywhere. Also, if you run into somebody who says, the Lord would never want me after all I've done, you might want to remind them about how God used a prostitute to save the day here, because he did. Amazing story. So the important thing is how God can use our life after we come to him. It doesn't matter what we were like before we came to Christ. It's how he can use us after we've come, all right? God has a tremendous amount of grace. Look at us, right? I mean, we look in the mirror and say, wow, Lord, I'm just so thankful that you saved me, that you told me about Jesus Christ. You know, so we might even, you know, have people who voted us to be the least likely to be saved, and yet the Lord rescued us and brought us to himself. So we just praise the Lord for his grace. And I love this story for that reason. You know, the Lord uses somebody that we would not expect him to use, somebody that we might look past and say, oh, they got some issues they need to deal with. And the Lord says, I'm already working on that heart. You just don't see it yet. Okay? So coming to verse 2, it says, it was told the king of Jericho. So after they went to the harlot Rahab's house, it said, it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country. So Jericho apparently had their own good intel working here too. They found out pretty quickly that there are two spies, and then they reported that information to the king. So we get something from this. Know that your enemy is keeping an eye on you as well. If you're going to follow the Lord into the Spirit-filled life, then the devil knows that you're going to be dangerous. So he's got an eye on you. But that's okay, you know. Should we be afraid? No, not at all. Why not? Because God said, I am with you. Just like he said to Joshua, I am with you. Don't be afraid. Be strong and be very courageous. And that's what the Lord would tell you and me too. So remember, if the Lord is leading us and we obey him, then we're going to prosper wherever we go. That's what the Lord promises to Joshua in his word, and that's the same promise that transfers down to us. As long as he's leading and we're following, we're going to find out that he's doing a work, and we're going to end up prospering in that one. And I'm not talking about money prospering. We're talking about doing whatever God needs you to do. He's going to gift you to do that. He's going to let you see the success in what you're doing there, even though it might be a difficult time. So just hang in there. It goes on to verse 4. And notice this, as the king has heard about this and he sent word to Rahab, it says in verse 4, then the woman took the two men and hid them. Now notice that it was after she heard this news, that's when she hid these guys. And it's pretty interesting. Her reaction kind of surprises us. You know, how would you think that she would immediately turn him in and say, look, I don't want any trouble. This is the king talking here. So I want to get out of this as fast as I can. I've got the guys right here. Come pick them up. I'll keep them here until you get here, you know. But instead, she does the opposite. It's interesting, too. She knows something is going on here, and she does the opposite of what you would expect her to do. And that's where her faith is showing here. So she said this in verse 4. Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. So she's even given them advice and direction on what they need to do. You need to go get these guys quick. And the whole time, she's just hidden them. Okay? Interesting, she created a diversion to protect the men. Not only did she hide them, she sent the guys off in the wrong direction. All right. So interesting here, she lied, but this passage is not saying that lying is okay. That's not the point here. This is just recorded what happened. Okay, so the Lord does that at times. He will show us stories, and you think about this. He's just given us the record. This is what she did. This is how it happened. All right, God's working through the whole situation here. He's going to protect his guys either way, but this is her way of starting it out. Now, think about this, too. This lady is not a mature believer, okay? So she's a prostitute, and then at that time, apparently, lying didn't bother her either. So you got to understand where she's coming from, all right? We would expect better behavior from a more mature believer. So the point is, God's not saying it's okay to lie at times if you have to. That's not what he's directing us to do. On the other side of that, we need to be careful about judging people, and we need to be careful about condoning things that the Bible doesn't condone. It simply is recording the event here. So this lady, you got to give her some room. At best, she's a young believer. She doesn't have a deep knowledge of the Lord. She just knows who the Lord is, and she's starting to trust in the Lord. So we understand the Lord's not using her to give us some great principle that lying is a good thing. All right? All right, jump into verse 6 here. It says, even though she had sent these guys off in the other direction, it says, but she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. So she covered these guys up so you couldn't see them. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords, and as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. So the men that came looking for these guys from the king, they believed what she had said, and they actually followed her advice. Now, it says here that they pursued them. They went out, and it says they went by the road to the Jordan, so they followed the normal road that would lead you back to the river. And it says they went to the road to the Jordan to the fords. Now, these aren't the Ford trucks it's talking about that were waiting for them. That's not the fords. These fords are shallow places where you could wade or swim across the other side. So there were no bridges over the Jordan. So these guys were checking the places they figure would be most likely where they're going to sneak back to and try to cross over. So they're just doing what makes sense. They're doing what they think they need to do. And through the whole thing, the Lord is protecting his guys. And they're not going to get caught. So it's an amazing protection of the Lord here and how he's working this out. Now, verse 8, it says, now before they lay down, so these guys have not gone to sleep yet, she came up to the roof, up to them on the roof, and she said to the men, she said, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. So she knew some interesting observations here, you notice. She knew the Lord's name. She called him Yahweh. When you see that capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's the personal name of the Lord that he gave to Moses. And that lets us know that she's got some understanding of the Lord here. She calls him by his name, Yahweh. Now, as she knew the Lord, another thing you notice here, it says she knew that the Lord had given them the land. Notice that given them is in the past tense. This is amazing for this lady to say, this land's already been given to you by your God. And we know that. That's a pretty scary thought to think. We're still living here, but we know our days are limited as far as that goes. Our days are numbered because your God, as powerful as he is, he's already given you that land. Now, what we notice with her, her faith can be seen in her actions because she hid the spies. She knows the Lord as she's talking, using the Lord's name here, the personal name. But we know she has faith because her faith took action. And that's really important. You think about this. They had this fear in them, which she acknowledges and tells them about. But you have to have action for your faith to be seen. People can say, you know, well, I'm a Christian. I'm okay with God and stuff. But sometimes you see their life and you're thinking, I don't see any evidence of that. I hear what you're saying, but I don't see any action coming from what you say you have is your faith. And of course, James is really big and really tough on that. But interesting thing, I think James is one of them that acknowledges her as one of great faith. So for him to acknowledge that Rahab was a faithful woman, that's a pretty tough deal. He's a pretty tough guy. So she mentions here this fear that they have. She said, the terror of you has fallen on us, and all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. Now, the Lord had told Moses a couple of times that he was going to put a supernatural fear into these people's hearts. And he did it. This is the evidence that he really did, that the Lord was going to do that. He was going to have them afraid of them when they come in the land. That's a really good edge you have on your enemy if you're going to battle. Know that they're already afraid of you. that's kind of, we watch sporting events, you know, and when somebody gets the momentum going and you can see the other team getting intimidated, you're thinking, man, they really got the edge now because they got it going for them. Same thing here. They have this fear. So you've got the advantage. You've got the edge. They don't know what's coming here, but they do know your God is really powerful. She's going to explain more about that in a minute. But you think about this, they're afraid of God, and the devil is afraid of God too. He gets scared any time a believer steps up to the plate because he knows who's backing him. You think about that. When you stand up for the Lord, you are not standing alone, and the devil knows that. He'll try to discourage you by telling you you are standing alone, but you're never standing alone. The Lord said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So when we're doing this work for the Lord, he's right there with us. He's backing us. And the devil knows that, and that brings fear to the devil's heart. So it's cool when the Lord shows us things like this, you know, that we understand the fear that the enemy has, not because of us necessarily. It's because of the Lord working in us and through us and his presence with us. You remember sometimes when Jesus was casting out the demons and you could see the fear they had? They'd say, what do we have to do with you, Jesus? You know, and they'd call him by name and everything and title. And they even said, don't send us to that bottomless pit yet. Don't send us to that place. You know, so you can sense they're afraid of the Lord. If the Lord's coming after them, they're the ones who start ducking first. So they understand that. And this here is a picture of that for us. As they said, man, everybody in the land here, we're all faint-hearted because of you guys. And it's because of the God who's backing them. So verse 10 goes on, for we have heard how the Lord, and she continues to use the name Yahweh, how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. And that happened 40 years earlier. They heard about this 40 years ago. We're talking a generation ago, okay? So she said, we heard about how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And that was a recent victory. Moses had led them into that. So they've been known about these people and apparently keeping an eye on them for 40 years. And all that time, they've been afraid. Thinking, the day's coming where they're coming in here. What are we going to do? They had that fear for such a long time. So you think about it. Their thoughts probably were, Rahab's probably thinking, where have you been? We've been afraid of you guys for 40 years, and you've never set foot in here yet. So the point is, they really could have come in the first time 40 years ago, and they'd have been victorious then. Amazing picture. So this makes you wonder. Those times when God called you and me to step out in faith and we didn't respond. wonder how many victories we may have had and been able to see sooner in our life. You know, had we just stepped out and said, okay, Lord, this is your leading, I'm going to go, you know, and knowing you're going with me. It just makes you wonder. Verse 11, and as soon as we heard these things, she's still telling him about this story, what they've heard about the Israelites, and as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Can you imagine that kind of fear? As soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. Imagine this. They had their courage erased. They probably thought they were pretty tough people up to this point. They got a lot of support. They got their walls. They got their towers. They got their military. And all of a sudden, they have no strength left. It's like they're completely discouraged here. It says there didn't remain any more courage in any one of them because of you. Excuse me. It says, and here's the reason. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. She's acknowledging how powerful God is. And it's interesting. You look how fearful these people were. It was God who scared them. They realized he's the God in heaven above, and he is the God on this earth. That's the God that you guys are bringing with you, and we are scared to death. That's really, really cool to watch. So the Lord had, you think about this picture now, as these guys went and they're speaking to Rahab. The Lord had Rahab ahead of these spies, and God was going to make sure their paths would cross, because he was going to use Rahab, of all people, to encourage the Israelites to come into the promised land. God was going to use them by this information that, guys, the way has been paved for you. We are scared. We're shaking in our boots because we know you're God. Wow. So the Lord had it that she was there and going to be the one to encourage them. You think about this. The Lord might do the same thing in your life. He may put people in front of you that you just end up running into, and they're there to encourage you to enter into the Spirit-filled life. You know, and it might be, as this person here, might be the most unexpected person to do that. D.L. Moody, some of you got a chance to see that video we were watching, his the story about him. He told the story of two ladies that came up to him after he had been preaching for some time, and they said, we're praying for you. And he said, why are you praying for me? Pray for the lost people that need to know the Lord. And they said, no, we're praying for you. They said, you need the power of the Spirit, and we're praying for you. And the Lord had sent them to run right in smack dab into D.L. Moody and let him know, you need the power of the Spirit. You need to come into the promised land. The Lord can use you more if you go in the land, so you need to do that. I know in my own situation, I was teaching at the Brooks Bible Institute, and I found out later on that there were a few students praying for me to get the power of the Spirit. It was kind of funny. And there were some ladies that were praying. Man, bless the lady prayer warriors, I tell you. I heard this, the one lady told me. She said, he teaches good, but he needs the power of the Spirit. I thought, well, I didn't know at the time I needed that. You know, I thought my theology was pretty straight, and the Lord didn't straighten me out, so I knew I needed this power of the Spirit after that. So I'm thankful that the Lord showed me that in his word. And you know, it's funny too, once you've been filled with the Spirit, and you've allowed him to come into your life that way, it seems that you can then tell when you hear somebody, a preacher or a teacher, you can tell whether they're really filled with the Spirit a lot. It's just amazing to see that one. But don't be surprised if the Lord puts people in your life that will really encourage you to enter into the Spirit-filled life. And it might be the least likely person. You know, I can just see some little child coming up to you and saying, have you been filled with the Spirit yet? You know, it's like, wow, wasn't expecting that one. So hang in there. I think the Lord's really working on us in that situation too. Now, come down here into verse 12. And by the way, if you're one that marks verses, that verse 11 is an awesome one to mark. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. And that's our God too. That's our God. Verse 12. Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from what? From death. So think about this. She knew that death was coming, and she was doing everything she could to get herself and her loved ones saved. What a beautiful picture here of the love she had for her family. Do we really think about the fact ourselves that death is coming? You know, do we think about that death is coming to our loved ones? That day will come. Do we let other people know, especially our loved ones, that death is on its way? It's, you know, it's in our culture is something we kind of avoid. We don't like to talk about dying, and we don't like to talk about death, but it's real and it's coming for every one of us. It's coming for every one of our loved ones, you know? So are we doing all that we can? Are we praying all we can to get our loved ones saved? You know, the Lord gives us opportunities. He gives us time, and we've had time. Man, let's use that time to bring as many as we can into the kingdom, right? Verse 14, so the men answered her, and she's begging them, you know, save our lives. It says, the men answered her, our lives for yours. They're saying, we want our lives saved too, guys. So if none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you. So they said, you know, hey, we're going to protect your life. You protect our life, because they're in a bad place right now. They're in the middle of the enemy, and they're inside the walls, so they got to get out of there to find safety themselves, and they know that she's the one who can help them. So they said something interesting. If you notice, though, in verse 14 in the middle, they said, it shall be when the Lord has given us the land. They didn't say if the Lord gives us the land. Now, that's a statement of faith, and that's cool to see. So we want to ask ourselves that question. Do we say if, or do we say when? Because if we believe the promises of God, we say when the Lord does this, not if the Lord does this. And that's a test on our faith. You know, God's given us a lot of promises. Do we believe them? Do we say, Lord, I'm trusting you in this. When you do this, I'm going to praise you. Or do we say, well, Lord, you know, if you want to do this in my life, and if you do that, well, then I'll praise you. That's the wrong way to do it. We need to say, when you do this, Lord, not if, okay? Verse 15, then she let them down by a rope through the window, and it tells us how she could do that, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. Now, this tells us something, that she was a pretty wealthy lady here, because the best, more expensive places to live there would have been on the outer wall like this. So she's got prime real estate, okay? So business must have been going pretty good for her. Now, you think about that. So she's got a lot to lose if Israel gets defeated here when they find out she helped the spies, okay? But her faith in God tells her different, that I need to trust the Lord and not worry about what I've got going here. Even though I got a wealthy lifestyle, a lot of stuff going good for me, it's not going to be worth anything if what the Lord's showing me by faith is true, that this place is going to be defeated and we're going to get killed. So she has got a lot to lose if Israel gets defeated, but she figured she had a lot more to lose if she doesn't trust the Lord. And that's something we can consider too, because the devil will come by and tempt you and me as well. It's better if you do this, you know, and kind of cheat a little bit, or do this a little bit. Don't do it all the way God's way. Just do part of it God's way. But our God is faithful. He knows we're going to be tested in our faith, and it's okay to trust him and step out and see what he's going to do. And it's amazing when you see the Lord do some things that you didn't think was going to happen, but he pulled it off. He did it. Verse 16, and she said to him, get to the mountain. So she's giving them directions too now, lest the pursuers meet you. So he tells them exactly where to go to hide. Hide there for 3 days until the pursuers have returned. So she knows their normal routine. And she says, afterward, you may go your way. Now notice something. This lady is smart, okay? She knows what's going on, and she does her very best to protect these guys. And Rahab here, she's got great faith when you stop and think about this, because it took great faith for her to protect two Israelite men in the midst of enemy territory. That is pretty tough stuff. She's living in the midst of enemy forces right now, and yet she sticks her neck out and she helps these spies. And it's all because of her faith in the Lord. You know, how was she able to do that? She had greater faith in God and greater fear of the Lord than she did of the evil forces that were around her. So there's a good question for ourselves too. Do we have a greater fear of God or of the evil forces that are around us? Because we're in the midst of enemy territory too, right? The enemy's running havoc on this world. And this is where we're living right now. It's not our home. If you're in Christ, our home is in heaven. We're citizens there. But right now the Lord has us in enemy territory. And we need to trust him and have a greater fear for him than for any of the evil forces around us. Now, verse 17 goes on. So the men said to her, "We will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made with us swear." They said, "We're going to count this oath as nothing unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home." So the scarlet cord, he said, has got to be very visible from your window. You got to hang it in your window, and we have to see that scarlet cord, and I'll let the troops know, do not touch that home. They are protected because they have the scarlet cord. So the scarlet cord would mark their place of refuge and safety. Now for us, our scarlet cord is the cross. It marks that Jesus is our place of safety, our place of refuge. And as long as we have Jesus, we're safe forever. Okay, Jesus promised us that he would never leave us nor forsake us. So you stay right with the Lord and you're in the safest place you can be. And a beautiful picture of the Old Testament here, how the Lord provides a place of safety, and it was by a scarlet cord. Very interesting. Now they go on to say in verse 19, "So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house," they're going to leave that place of safety into the street, "his blood shall be on his own head and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him." So he's gone very carefully here, let him know that if you want to be safe, whoever's with you in your family, father, mother, brothers, sisters, they have to stay inside your house. Do not let them go outside the home. If they do, it's not our fault if they get killed. They have to stay inside the house. That's pretty narrow-minded, isn't it? I mean, you got a whole city. Why not go outside, right? Some people think it's narrow-minded to say that Jesus is the only way. Well, if that's narrow-minded, then I guess sometimes the truth is just narrow-minded. Because the only place these people will survive is if they're in that house. And they made it very clear. And it's interesting, the Lord made it very clear to the world. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father except through me." You can't get much more clear than that, you know. And then the Lord repeats it a few other times. If you have Jesus, you have life. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have life. And yet people say, "Well, that's narrow-minded, you know." That's called truth. And if it's narrow-minded, then you need to be narrow-minded on that one, because that's truth, okay? Verse 20 goes on. They said, "And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath, which you made us swear." So they said, if you let it out that you had us here and you're going to get us in a place of danger, then all bets are off. We're not going to keep this oath. We're done, and you're on your own after that point. So they also made her swear to secrecy. But everyone in her house was going to be saved, okay? And everybody who is in Christ is going to be saved. So if you're in Christ today, you're already saved, both now and forever. Jesus has said he will never leave you nor forsake you. So the important thing is to get in Christ. You have to come to the cross. You have to admit that he died for your sins because you were a sinner, and you're thankful he paid for you your sins. You ask him to come into your life. He was raised from the dead by the power of the Father, and you just praise the Lord for those things. And you've got to be in Christ to be safe. Verse 21, it says, "Then she said, according to your words." So she's telling the guys, "What you said, so be it." And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet cord in the window. So I thought this was interesting. Once she knew what would save her, and it was the scarlet cord in the window, she did not hesitate. She didn't say, "Well, I've got a few days, because I told the guys to wait in the hills for 3 days, so I'll just wait a little bit, and I'll put the scarlet cord out later." She didn't take any chances. She put the scarlet cord on there immediately to mark it as a place of safety, as a place of refuge. You know, when we find out how to be saved, you got to be in Christ. You have to have Jesus. You know, I hope we could say that I didn't hesitate. Right away I accepted the Lord. I wish I could say that, but I didn't. I foolishly waited a month after knowing how to be saved before I finally got on my knees and I trusted Christ. You know, I tell you, encourage people to get saved today so they don't have a testimony like mine to say, I foolishly waited a month. I wish I could say I had this kind of faith this lady did to say, if this is what saves me, I want it now. I'm not going to wait. I'm not going to take chances, because I know I've met people who said, well, I'm okay right now. I'll take care of that later on. You may not have later on. You may not live till tomorrow. You need to put the scarlet cord out today. You need to trust Christ today. Okay? So yeah, in that verse 21, it says she bound that scarlet cord in the window. She tied it up right away. You know, somebody might even look at my life and say, well, you might have waited a month, but you're doing okay right now. But that's only because God is an expert at taking broken pieces and making them useful again. That's what our God is like. But don't take chances. Don't wait on that. If you need the Lord, go running to the Lord today. Don't wait on that. Verse 22, they departed and they went to the mountain. So they left. And it says they stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. So they waited 3 days. Now, can you imagine being these guys? You've just been told all the people here are scared to death. And you're supposed to take that report back to Joshua, the commander. You have the information, and you can't do anything but sit on it for 3 days. I don't know about you, but for me, that would be a long 3 days. It's like, I can't wait to get back and tell him, the land is ours, man. We can walk in this place. These guys are scared to death, you know. But they had to hold it for that time. So they did. They waited. I don't know how patient they were. It doesn't tell us, but it said they did wait 3 days until the pursuers returned. It says the pursuers sought them all along the way. They looked everywhere they could, but they didn't find them. So the two men returned, descended from the mountain, and they crossed over the Jordan. They came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and they told him all that had befallen them. So they told him every part of the story. And they said to Joshua, truly, the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands. For indeed, all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us. So they're telling Joshua, these people are all scared to death of our God. That's amazing. What a testimony of confirmation. I mean, the Lord told Moses a long time ago, I'm going to put your fear in this place. And lo and behold, they hear it now from the people in the land that God has done that. We are scared. We know what your God can do, and we don't know what's coming, but we are scared. So what a testimony confirmation. And you know what? We can read the end of the story. We can read the book of Revelation, and our God wins. So praise the Lord. What a testimony of confirmation. Now, through this testimony that the spies brought back as they were coming back, as they told Joshua these words, what's going on inside of Joshua? His faith is being built up because he's heard before, and now this testimony is strengthening what God already said he was going to do, and his faith was being built. So you think about that. That's what the Lord is doing with you and me. He brings testimonies to us to build our faith. And we're all growing in faith. We all need to grow further and further with the Lord and keep getting stronger in Christ. So if you have testimonies of how God has worked in your life, share them with other people. Let the Lord use them to build up the faith in other people. Okay, that's what the Lord gives us, these testimonies, not to keep to ourselves, but to share them and let people know what our God is like. Because you know, when our God's, when it gets out there how our strong and powerful our God is and the amazing things he can do, a couple things start happening. If for believers, their faith gets built, and for those that are under the enemy's power, they get scared. And they're thinking, that's freaky. It's like, yeah, our God's pretty powerful. You better bow your knee now because the day's coming where he's going to force you to bow it. I think I want to do it now of your own choice. The day's coming. You need Jesus. But man, these passages, boy, I hope they encourage you like they do me. This is our God, the God of the heavens and the God of the earth. That's our God. And to go talk to people about the Lord, the devil trembles when we do that. He's scared of us. He tries to give us a bluff. He roars like a roaring, you know, he's hollering like a roaring lion there, but it's a bluff. He's scared. Take the word of God with you. take the testimonies of the Lord with you and share them with people and see what God will do. We're going to close at this point. If you know someone who doesn't know Jesus, if it's a loved one, pray for them. Ask the Lord to move in their heart. Do whatever it takes to get their attention for Christ. If you know somebody who's on the ropes, if they've heard the gospel and they haven't done anything with it yet, pray that that day will come to an end, that they will say, I'm done with this foolishness. I want Jesus today. I want him now. So if you know someone like that, lift their name up right now. Encourage them personally to pray and trust Christ. If you're a believer today and you need your faith built up, read these stories again, man. The Lord's testimony will build your faith up, make you stronger in Christ. Let's pray at this point, and then we'll have our closing hymn. Father, we want to lift our hearts to you. We thank you for your word, and you are so powerful, Lord. Father, I'm sorry for the times we've listened to the enemy and we've backed down from things that you've called us to do. Lord, as you lay things in our heart, help us, Lord, just to take that step to go forward and to say, Lord, I'm trusting that you are leading me. You want me to do this for your glory, and you are with me. I'm not alone. Father, someone is here today, and they've had memories come to mind of times they didn't step out in faith, Lord. Help them, Lord. Encourage them. Let them know that you love them, Father. I pray that you just let them know next time, you'll be able to stand for you, and we thank you for that, Lord. Father, someone is here today that doesn't know Jesus. Today, open their heart. If someone's here that's heard the gospel, and they've put it off, Lord. They haven't put the cord out the window today, Lord. Help them to say, I want Jesus now. I'm tired of waiting and tired of doing my own thing. I need you, Jesus. Father, we just want to thank you for everything you're doing. For our loved ones that have come to mind, we ask you, Father, to chase them down, Father. Get them with your love, that they might surrender to you and come into the graces of Christ. We thank you for everything you're doing, Lord. We give you all the praise in Jesus' precious name. Amen.